Father, that truly is who you are. You are the bread of life. So if any of us here right now need anything from the Lord, he is the bread of life that has come down from heaven. He wants to meet that need. He wants to feed you right where you're at, the truth. He is the living water. He will give you what the world can't. The world offers, it cannot provide, and it leaves you thirsty. We're thirsty for Jesus. He'll fill you up right now. He is the light of the world. He'll lead you in the right way that you need to go. He'll do that. He's the resurrection and the life. He is the good shepherd. He is the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the vine, we're the branches. He's everything. That is who he is. And we thank you and continue your ministry now through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Continue to stand. We'd like you to open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6 as we continue our Bible study through the book of Revelation. If you're new, we're glad that you're here. On Sunday, we're going through the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 5. We learned about the grace of God and the access that we have to God. We're so thankful that our lives matter, that gives glory to God. In Revelation, we're in chapter 6, and in verse 9, we're talking about the wrath of the Lamb of God. In Revelation 6, 9, the Bible says, "And when he opened the fifth seal," that's Jesus in heaven, "he opens the fifth seal," there's seven of them, we saw four last week, "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And I looked, and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders and the mighty men, every slave and every free man, they hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand?'" And so, Father, we thank you for your word. And your word is true. And everything that I just read from your word will happen. And we are living at a time prior to this. We're living at an exceptionally grace-filled time where men and women, boys and girls, unsaved people can be saved and certain about heaven and certain about deliverance, not being here during the tribulation period. God bless this study, I pray. We commit it into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In these verses 9 through 16, if we take two things, what we're looking at is saved souls, and we're looking at condemned souls. So that's what's taking place in this section of Scripture. When we think about the Lamb of God, the wrath of the Lamb, we're taken back. Because when we think of a Lamb, the last thing we think of is the wrath of the Lamb. You've never been by somebody's home. They got a gate and a fence around it, and you've never seen a sign that says, "Beware of Lamb." It's not there. And we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we see his mighty deeds and his mighty words and his mighty miracles through the Gospels. And we come along this section, it talks about the wrath of the Lamb. But the Lamb of God was introduced to us in the very first book, in the book of Genesis. And the third time, or the first time actually, that it's used in reference to Jesus in the entire Bible is in Genesis chapter 22. And in Genesis chapter 22, we're familiar with Abraham, and we're familiar with his son Isaac, and we're familiar with the request that God had made of Abraham to be willing to offer his son. And so it's interesting because in Genesis 22 and in verse 7 and 8 it says, "But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father, and he said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, son.' And Isaac said, 'Look, father, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself,'" or "God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And so the two of them went together. And we see in Genesis right away that there is a lamb, and the lamb is Jesus. And the lamb is going to be that sacrificial offering for the sins of the world. And the lamb has come, and the lamb has fulfilled that. And the lamb did die on the cross for the sins of the world. And the lamb is the lion, and the lion is the lamb. And Jesus is who we're talking about right now. At the very last chapter in your Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 22, we're in Revelation, but chapter 22, and by the way, we're in verse 6, so there's 22 chapters. We're more than 25% of our way through the book of Revelation, and I think everybody that has been here has been blessed. Everybody that has been a part of this is not intimidated by the book of Revelation. We're embracing it. We're blessed. We're God's speaking to us. He's making clear. But in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3, it says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God," Revelation 22, 3, "the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." My friends, I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus Christ, the great God and Savior, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but also the Lamb of God that took away my sins. And the evidence of him being that sacrificial lamb will be something that we'll be able to see face to face. And we're seeing in our scriptures tonight that people didn't want to see Jesus face to face. They didn't want Jesus. They wanted to hide from him. They didn't want to see his face. My friends, it breaks our hearts, because every one of us are living on that edge right now of can't wait to see his face. Cannot wait to see him face to face. But we have to look at the scriptures that have been given to us through the Word of God. And we're looking at the saved souls and condemned souls. And it speaks about the fifth and the sixth seal that were open. And as we demonstrated last week, if we were to take a sheet of paper and begin to roll it all up, as we would begin to roll up that sheet of paper, we call it a scroll, we would take a seal and seal it. We'd roll it a little bit more, then we'd seal that part. And we'd roll it a little more, and we'd seal that part. And so it's a scroll. It's a written document, and it's rolled up. And there's seven seals, and it's held by the throne, and the throne of God. And in heaven, we saw in chapter 5, who's worthy to open and loose the document, the scroll, the living testimony. And it was Jesus Christ, the only one that was worthy, because he's the one that redeemed us from our sins. Might I mention again the beauty of Revelation chapter 1. It is Jesus in his majesty. Jesus, like we don't see him in the Gospels. Jesus resurrected and in heaven, glorified. And in chapter 1, verse 19 of Revelation, it says, "Write these things that you've seen. Write the things that are. And write the things that will take place after this." Chapter 1, he saw Jesus. He wrote about Jesus. The things that are, seven churches, starting at the church at Ephesus, all the way at Laodicea. really has to do also with the history of the church and those two chapters, a message to each of those seven churches, but a message to this church and to his church today, and a message to every individual. He takes just two chapters to cover all of church history. But chapters 4 and 5, we go up to heaven. Chapter 4, verse 1, after these things, it's the rapture of the church. After the church has fulfilled its time. The church hasn't been in existence since Adam and Eve. The church has a designated time to come into existence. On the day of Pentecost, that's when it came into existence. The church was born on the day of Pentecost. After Christ had risen from the dead and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were commanded and commissioned, you are the church, you are the called out ones. The church has a work to do until Jesus Christ returns. And that work is what we're doing right now. It's to bring forth God's word. It's to proclaim the gospel. It's to build up the body of Christ. It's to train and equip men and women for the work of the ministry. It is not to move in foolish and nonsense sort of ways. Just let Jesus be what we're about. It's about Jesus, and it's about his word. And you'll notice even in the text this morning, or this evening, in Revelation chapter 6 that we're at, but you'll notice, and this would make your heart jump because it makes my heart jump, but in that very first verse that we read in verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for what? What did they die for? These are tribulation saints. What did they die for? They died for the word of God and to be a testimony about God. That's what we're doing right now. What are we doing? It's the same word that they have, and it's the same word we have. And we believe God's word. We don't change it. We present it. We let God do his work. God speaks to you. His Holy Spirit speaks to you. Thank God for his word and for the testimony. It's not only hearing his word, but it's living it out. Paul said, I gave you not only the gospel, but we gave you our own lives because you became very dear to us. So willing to count the cost and to lay your life down for others. People will say, Pastor, you read here in chapter 6, the opening of the seals. Last week we learned that the first seal was the white horse. It's the introduction of the Antichrist coming on the world. There is a one world leader coming. Revelation chapter 6, the first seal, says here he is. He's on a white horse. People say that's Jesus. No, it's not. Jesus is in chapter 19. This white horse that he comes out, he has a bow but no arrows. He's there to make peace. It's a false peace. But that Antichrist could be very well living today. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe that he's coming back, if you believe the Bible, if you believe about end times, if you believe the church has a selected period of time left, if you believe in the rapture of the church, if you believe in the literal seven-year tribulation, which I do, and I literally believe in a thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ after the tribulation period, that's where I'm at. That's what the Bible speaks to me. God's word speaks to me in that, speaks to us in that. So if that's really true, then it could very well be that this Antichrist, this one world leader, is alive today. And I would believe that this person is alive today. It's not a religious system. It's an individual that's going to be used in a mighty way to unite the world. He's going to bring peace to the world, to the Middle East. Israel's going to be able to create their temple again. Incredible times that we're living in. And that's why you feel such difficulty. That's why you experience right now spiritual battles like never before. That's why there's an intensity taking place right now. It's far beyond COVID-19. Far beyond that. These are the days that God spoke about. These are the days that he is providing a last call to his church. Wake up. Wake up. It's not returning back. Someone says, when are we going to get back to normal? Well, quite frankly, I didn't like normal. I like now. I like a heart for God, a heart for Jesus. I like people that have just a passion for his word. Bring it. I like men and women that are willing to stand for Christ and for the Word of God. I like Sunday voices. I'm not into Sunday silence. I'm into proclaiming God's Word. That's His day. He says, don't forsake the gathering. We're together today as well. Every day is the Lord's day. But He made it really clear. And every one of us stand before Him in the end. So we can all have opinions, and we do. We all have ideas and opinions and things like that, and we do. But every one of us, one day, will stand before God and give an account of your life. I give an account, not only my life, my relation, my wife, my family, and our fellowship. It's more responsibility than I want to have, but that's what I have. And also to a number of other pastors that I help to encourage as well. We take it to heart. So, Ezekiel in chapter 18, verse 23 says, speaking, God, do I have any pleasure that all the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? God doesn't wish to bring this judgment. As a matter of fact, the scriptures in 2 Peter 3:9 said the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should repent and come to him. The white horse, the world leader. The red horse, war. The black horse, famine. The pale horse, death. Those four seals. And the fifth seal is being opened up. And it's speaking about the wrath of the Lamb. The Bible speaks about this term, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord appears 20 times in 8 Old Testament prophetic books. 3 times. It is also called the day of God, the wrath, the day of wrath, the day of the Lord's wrath, and the day of darkness. Jesus spoke about this. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22, there will be a great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. So that's why I'm confident. Things aren't going to get better. Things are going to become more difficult and more intense. It can get better in the fact that we draw closer to God. We draw closer to His Word. It'll get better when we are willing to lay more down and live for Him. That's what's good. Zephaniah, the Old Testament prophet in chapter 1, said, the noise of the day of the Lord, in Zephaniah 1:14, is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and a thick darkness, a day of an alarm. So this is very true. What we're speaking about. We're speaking about those in verse 9, he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. I believe that these are tribulation saints. I believe that when the rapture of the church happens, every true born-again believer is removed from the earth because the wrath of the Lamb is to come. And the wrath of the Lamb is not for those who have been saved already by the Lamb of God. Amen? And that's important. It's pretty difficult for someone to defend a position of the church going through the tribulation period, because the tribulation period is about the wrath of God against all ungodliness on earth. And we face trials, we face discipline, we face judgment right now, but it's not the wrath of the Lamb, and that will happen. And when I think about this, I think about these. Hebrews 12:1 says, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. In Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So there's believers Amen. They've gone before us. They're aware of what's going on. Revelation 19:10, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation 20, verse 4, I saw the souls who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. Again, when we read Revelation, and the reason they're martyred is because of the word of God. It's his word. They're standing for his word. And that's where we're at. We're a church that believes the word of God. We're men and women. We believe God's word. And we just don't want to hear God's word. We want God's word to change us and to transform us, to become more like him in these days in which we live. John the Baptist, Jesus pointed him out as there had been no one like him as far as an individual on earth set apart for holiness and for the things of God. But John, when he faced Jesus, John said, no, actually, I need to increase. I need to increase. Even though Jesus said such a blessed statement about him, he said, there's still too much of me. And I echo John, there's way too much of me. And there's not enough of Jesus in my life. I'm not living under a burden or guilt. I'm living under an expectation of allowing him to continue to purge me, purify me. Let me represent him in fullness and truth for his glory. When we speak in verse 9 again, he saw these souls who were slain for the word of God. In Revelation chapter 7, we'll get to next week in verse 9 and 10. After these things I look and behold a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches in their hands, crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And I look at that and think of all the despairing things happening right now because of a way a person looks, because of where they live, what they have, what they don't have. Just to see the violence and the hatred and creating division. It's within the church as well. It's in the secular. It's in the sacred. It's all over. But my heart is comforted because Jesus is in control. He says, guess what? Every nation, tribe, people, tongues, they're going to be right before me. He's got it. He's got it in control. He's there. He's at work. And we're not going to experience what we want. The world wants peace and unity. It's not going to happen until the Prince of Peace comes back and establishes his kingdom here on earth. Are you sure about that? My friends, Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That hasn't taken place. Go over to Isaiah in chapter 9. It speaks about Jesus, and the government will be upon his shoulders, yet to take place, but it will. In chapter 9, so thankful for those believers, but they were slain for the word of God. By the way, the word martyr means witness. If you're a witness for Jesus Christ, that's what martyr means. These saints were slain by the enemy because of their witness to the true God and the message of Jesus Christ. The forces of the Antichrist do not accept the truth because Satan wants them to be deceived and accept the lies. And right now the Bible speaks about, in a sense, there is the Antichrist, many Antichrists, not as an individual person, but the spirit of the Antichrist is prevailing right now. And that's why you know you're being lied to by people. You're aware of that. If you're a born-again believer, I'm not jumping on any sort of conspiracy thing. In your heart, you know what's true and what's not. And when somebody tries to dish out something and move you in a direction, it's not settling well with you. And it's not that you're rebellious. It's just that you have a discerning spirit and you discern deception. You discern something's not being truthful here. And that's from God. And thank God that he's given you his Spirit and his Word, that you're aware, you're mindful, cause you to be prayerful. God made it clear to these martyrs that their sacrifice was an appointment, not an accident. And think about that right now. The days we're living in are appointed days by God. He's appointed that. He's appointed you to be here, me to be here. He's appointed me to do this, you to do what you're doing. It's an appointment. It's not an accident. God allowed all this to happen. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Whatever God allows, it's a good thing. It's hard because it runs across our flesh. It runs across a lot of things. It's really turned our lives maybe upside down in some ways. But maybe we weren't living right side up also. You got to think about that. God knows. I'm thankful. I would not want to go back to February prior to this. I like what God's doing in my heart and in his church and in our lives. And there's so much more that's coming. It's so strong, so blessed to be able to stand strong together right now. These souls were under the altar, emphasizing that their life blood was poured out as an offering to God. Remember, he's not telling us to go to the altar and offer our bodies burnt as a burnt sacrifice. We're a living sacrifice. That's what we're to be. A living sacrifice. Verse 10, they cried out with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, O holy and true?" And we say the same thing. How long? How long do we got to go on with this? And that's a cry of our heart. When God's people are persecuted, he will set it right. It isn't wrong for God's people to ask him to do what he promised to do. In this way, the blood of Abel cried out from the ground for vengeance, as did the blood of the avenged murderers in the land of Israel. So it's not wrong to say, "How long, O Lord?" Verse 11, white robes was given to each of them, and he said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as was completed. These saints were instructed to wait. That's a hard thing. We're waiting right now. We're waiting. But we're not waiting as people who have no hope. We're waiting with great hope. We're waiting to see the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're waiting to hear that trumpet. We're waiting for him to say, "Come up! Come up." He's going to catch his church with him in the clouds. It's called the rapture. He's coming for his church. And at the end of the tribulation, he's coming with his church. And you read that in chapter 19 of Revelation. Well, that number of martyred people is going to be quite a number. And an author said it's regarding being martyred. It is character. The way that one lives makes a martyr, not the way one dies. The way that one lives, your life, be that living sacrifice. In verse 12, I looked, he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon was like blood. There's a worldwide catastrophe that's going to take place. The flood was a worldwide flood. When God flooded the earth, it was worldwide. It wasn't a regional flood. It was the whole world was flooded by God. The whole world. You got to get that straight. The whole world was washed by God for a new beginning. The whole world. Therefore, when we look and see, Jesus said, "You know what my second coming is going to be like? It's going to be like in the days of Noah." And so what happened in the days of Noah? The whole world was judged. And here it's a worldwide catastrophe going to take place. A great earthquake is used 19 times as to a future. I don't know. How many of you have ever been in an earthquake? You've been in a place where things are shaking. And many of us that raise your hand, you've been in it more than once. I remember in high school in California, we have triple bunks because there's nine kids in our family. So the boys had triple bunks. And it was like to my brother, I was the oldest boy, but knock it off. Quit shaking the bunk bed. So I'm not, Tommy. It's an earthquake. It was a big one in California, I think in the 70s, early 70s. But you understand that. You feel it. You know that. And just like when I see a rainbow, I remember the promises of God. He said, I'm going to throw it up in the sky. Every time you see a rainbow, you know that my promise with you. I'm not going to flood the earth, but I am going to judge the earth. I'm coming back. And that rainbow that we see, it makes our hearts jump. Usually we see a rainbow when we're discouraged and down, and it's just like God said, you look at it and say, thank you. That's what I needed today. Wow. You're ever present. Thank you, God. Well, when I and you hear about earthquakes happening, they're called birth pains. And birth pains, before you have a child, as you women know, they start a few months before delivery, and they get more intense. Sometimes you think, this is it. We got to go to the hospital. We did that. There's a term, Braxton Hicks, that is used. I mean, it's really close. And maybe some of these earthquakes right now are like Braxton Hicks. Maybe they're just that indicator of how close things are. Jesus said in Matthew 24:7, there'll be earthquakes in various places. He repeated that in Mark 13:8 and Luke 21:11. He says, great earthquakes in various places. Earthquakes, I got a little information. In the 50s, there was 19. In the 60s, 13. In the 70s, 56. In the 80s, 74. And in what I had in 1990 to 95, there was 125. Revelation 11:13 says, a great earthquake and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed and the rest were afraid and gave glory to God in Revelation 11:13. I did some research and a year ago at this time, July 16th, 2019, in this article written by Michael Snyder says, within the last 48 hours, again, this was July 16th, 2019, he's writing, in the last 48 hours, we've seen large earthquakes going off like firecrackers all along the Ring of Fire. You know, that's the Pacific Rim. As you may see below, a magnitude of 6.1 just hit Japan, 6.6 in Australia, and 7.3 just hit Indonesia. And of course, all of this comes just a week after Southern California was hit by two of the largest earthquakes that it experienced in more than two decades. Looking at the entire globe, we have an average of 193 earthquakes of a magnitude of 1.5 or greater per day so far in 2019. And that is very high, but it pales in comparison to what we've just witnessed over the last week. Within the last 7 days, our planet has experienced the average of more than 677 earthquakes of a magnitude of 1.5 or greater. That means the number of global earthquakes right now is more than three times the normal. None of this is normal. As I keep warning my readers, we have entered a time of tremendous global instability, and the U.S. is certainly not going to be exempt. Jesus spoke about great earthquakes. So that's just some information on research. So we've had them and continue to have them, and it's indication. But there will be what God will use in his time of judgment, of great wrath. Earthquakes is going to be a part of that. So when an earthquake happens, you just realize Jesus is coming soon. Especially with the intensity and the frequency. In Revelation 16:8, great earthquakes as had not occurred since men were on the earth. In Joel 3:12-17, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, in the day of decision, the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. the sun and moon will grow dark. Again, this is in Joel chapter 3. The prophets of old talked about it. Jesus spoke about it. He spoke about it in the book of Revelation and in other places. Haggai 2, 6 and 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts once more, I will shake the earth and heavens, the sea and the dry lands. I will shake all nations that they may come to the desire of all nations. Haggai 2:21, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, say, I will shake heaven and earth. So that's what God's going to do. It's in the day of wrath by the Lamb. He will shake heaven. He will shake the sun, the moon. One author said, his name is Sweetie. That's what I call my wife, Sweetie. This one's spelled S-W-E-T-E. I'll read this sentence. It's one sentence. What sinners dread is not death, but the revealed presence of God. Repeat it. What sinners dread during this time most is not death. What they dread is the revealed presence of God. For that great day in verse 17, his wrath has come. Who's able to stand? Verse 13, the stars, they fell to the earth like a fig tree with its figs. Jesus spoke about that in Matthew 24:29. The sky recedes in verse 14. It's rolled up. Notice every mountain and island was moved out of its place. It's just like when the flood happened, the great upheaval from the depths of the sea. In verse 15 and 16, speaking about the people on this earth. So it really doesn't matter who you are. You cannot buy your way out. It doesn't matter. So you're a ruler. So you're a great person with great status and great wealth. So you have charge over people. So you have a mighty position. Or maybe you're just an ordinary worker, slave, free man. Doesn't matter. What's happening is the judgment is coming to all. To all. God shows no partiality, and neither should we. God sees it the way it is. God knows our hearts. And they want to hide. When Adam and Eve sinned, they went and hid. When Adam and Eve sinned, they hid. And they knew that they were naked. And now they were ashamed. And so they devised some sort of covering. Fig leaves would be rather itchy, I would believe. And it's just like us. We try to cover our own sin in the most foolish sort of ways. But God slew an animal and covered them, only to show us that he would be the one that would die to cover our sin as the Lamb of God. And when God is showing you and me my sin, our sin, don't run from him. Run to him. Run to him. Run to him as the prodigal ran to the Father. It's called the wrath of the Lamb, and that's a strange statement. For the days of Abel, to those of John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus is depicted as a lamb. The Apostle John called him the lamb slain from the foundations of the world in Revelation 13:8. In other words, God did not choose the lamb because it possessed the characteristics of Christ. Neither did he choose it for the sacrificial aspect. God created such an animal. God created the lamb to represent Christ. Christ is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, before the lamb was ever created. Just think about that. He was harmless. He was humble. He was meek. Even the unbelieving world is fascinated by his life. God loves good. God hates evil. God does not hate you. God is not vindictive. God is righteous. God is holy. And he hates what is contrary to himself. He says that Jehovah is a man of war. He is strong. He is mighty. He is mighty in battle. Paul spoke about the wrath of God against all ungodliness in Romans 1:8. When Jesus was on earth, he made a scourge of small cords. He drove out the money changers out of the temple. He cursed a fig tree. He rejected Jerusalem, but he did it with tears. And God has declared war against sin. And I say, blessed be the name. He will not compromise with what has been brought forth to the human family. All nature will be affected. The sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, the mountains, the islands. And my final thought here is God's wrath is the evidence of his holy love for all that is right and his holy hatred for all that is evil. Listen now. Only a soft and sentimental person would want to worship a God who did not deal justly with evil in the world. They don't submit to God. They don't repent to God. They try to hide from God. The most precious piece of real estate at this time is a hole in the ground to hide in from the Lamb. The proof that judgment by itself does not change a human heart. Not only will men seek to hide from God, they will blaspheme him as well. I love the Lord Jesus, and so do you. Let's stand, and maybe Hardy, just with yourself, if you'd come and just lead us in a closing song, the one that the Lord, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I know we don't have the songs, you know, on the overhead. That's okay. I think most of us know I love you, Lord. And what we're saying is this. We love the Lord and we love the Lamb of God who's taken away our sins. And that Lamb and that Lion, we love him. We want to live for him. And in the very end, they're talking about the relationship that these believers have to the Word of God and the way the Word of God is living out in their lives. And they've laid it all down for Christ. And that's what we're called to do as well. Go ahead, Hardy.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King. In what you hear, may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King. In what you hear, may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear.
And we pray the benediction out of Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May we all be encouraged in the grace and the love and the truth of God. May we rejoice in the confidence we have in His Word, be filled with His Holy Spirit, be about the Father's business. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.